Loving God, we thank you. Thank you that we can approach your table. And Lord, that you invite us as your friends to dine with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And as we're gathering the cups in, I've got a little video that I just want to show you the first part of. So just if Leslie doesn't mind popping that on. Some of you might know this song.
I'm through with standing in line. The clubs I'll never get in. It's like the bottom of the ninth, and I'm never gonna win this. Life hasn't turned out quite the way I want it to be.
Tell me what you want.
I want a brand new house on an episode of Cribs, and a bathroom I can play baseball in, and a king size tub big enough for 10 plus me.
Yeah, what you need.
I'll need a credit card that's got no limit, and a big black jet with a bedroom in it. Gonna join the Mile High Club at 37,000 feet.
Been done that.
I want a new tour bus full of old guitars. Mine star on Hollywood Boulevard. Somewhere between Cher and James Dean is fine for me.
So how you gonna do it?
I'm gonna trade this life for fortune and fame. I'd even cut my hair and change my name. Cause we all just wanna be big rock stars and live in hilltop buses driving 15 cars. The girls come easy and the drugs come cheap. Well, I'll stay skinny cause we just won't eat. And we'll hang out in the coolest bars and the VIP with the movie stars. Every good gold digger's gonna wind up there. Every playboy bunny with a bleached blonde hair. And well, hey, hey, I wanna be a rock star. Hey, hey, I wanna be a rock star.
You guys weren't singing along. What was going on? That was a bit different, wasn't it, to Amazing Grace? And yeah, I think if there's one mistake that today we're probably all guilty of here today, at some point, is saying the words, I need, when what we really mean is, I want. I could probably think of about three things right here and now that I need and I don't have. So I need to get a new kitchen because mine's a little bit old-fashioned and you know, it'd be a really good investment on the house, wouldn't it? You know, kitchens are a good investment. And I need a new bass guitar as well because mine is so old. We went looking at bass guitars the other day and the guy said, oh, what have you got? And I told him and he was just like, what even is that? and you know, right now I need a coffee because morning. So to get through life in our modern world, though, we can need a lot of things. In fact, our needs occupy our thoughts most of the day. I need to do this. I need to get that. I need more of this and that. And I need to be. Satisfaction is hard to come by, and we don't have very long in between receiving one need before it's replaced by the next, do we? I mean, that video we just watched, is maybe it's an extreme version of this always needing and wanting more, but it started out, didn't it, that life hasn't turned out quite the way I want it to be. And then it goes into, I want a big, brand new house on an episode of Cribs. I need a credit card that's got no limit, or a big black jet with a bedroom in it. And the idea of the song is, you know, when you've got all this money and fame, then life just comes easier to you. People are there to get everything that you need. You don't have to work hard anymore because there are people to do the hard work for you, and so on and so on. Like I said, it is a bit of a parody, extreme version of it. I imagine most of us aren't thinking, I really need 15 cars and all the insurance that goes with it. Maybe you are, I don't know. But chances are that we're not going to get that. I think most of us have made our peace with the fact that we're not going to get 15 cars by now. But it's a bit harder to take, though, when the thing that we need is something we think we might just be entitled to. So today I'm going to read from Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. And it's called The Parable of the Rich Fool. So it's good when they've got a title. Helps a lot. What's coming up behind me is going to be from the NIV. If you don't mind, I'm going to read it from the NRSV, which is one of my preferred versions, just because of one word. And I'll point out when we get to it, just one word that the NIV changes. Where actually, it shouldn't. Reading from verse 13 in Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," it translates it on the NIV as myself, but a good translation is "my soul." "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. I know I hate it. When you're talking about something, you're talking quite passionately about something, and someone interrupts you with something completely irrelevant. Happens in our house a little bit. Usually when I've chosen the moment when Patrick's on his game, and that kind of thing, I'm talking to him, and then he goes, "Oh, Alex, look at this." And, "Oh, no, I'm trying to talk." And I do it to him too. But that's what happened here to Jesus. So God himself was standing in their midst. He was teaching away about how he will provide everything, absolutely everything that is needed, even down to the very words that come out of your mouth. When you're facing persecution, God will give you the right words to say. He'll give you his spirit to provide for you. When someone decides that is a good moment to shout out, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the family inheritance with me." I mean, come on. You're talking to the Son of God. All right, well, if we give this guy the benefit of the doubt, maybe he didn't know that at this point. But what he couldn't miss, what Luke tells us in the beginning of this chapter, is that this Jesus guy had pulled in a crowd of thousands. Thousands of people had turned up to watch and to listen to this man's teachings. Right there in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the crowd were so many, they were trampling on each other. I mean, it takes some guts to ask a question like that at that point, doesn't it? I mean, you're probably going to only get one chance to ask Jesus a question at this point, if you're lucky. And this man, to ask such a question, it must have been so important to him. And maybe he needed that money for some reason. Maybe he had debts. Maybe he wanted to buy a bigger house. Maybe, like I said earlier, he just felt like he really needed it because it should have been his. He deserved it because it was his. It sounds likely that he'd argued with his brother about it at some point. money has that effect, though, doesn't it? You know, there's nothing that can upset families quite so much as money. What I didn't get, what I don't get about this, though, is why wouldn't Jesus just give him an answer? Why didn't Jesus just tell him right there and then? Because then he could move on. I mean, we teach that Jesus cares about the little things, don't we? Jesus cares about each little thing that's important to you. So why not make a judgment on this? Instead, Jesus turns around and says, "Friend, who set me as judge over you?" And then he tells a story about a rich man who was so prepared for old age that he was completely unprepared to lose his life. So why did Jesus respond the way he did? Now, I think this man who'd asked Jesus to make a decision about his family's inheritance and tell his brother to share, he'd already fallen into a trap. The trap of, I need money and I need things. And I say trap because it is a trap. He'd already let it affect his relationship with his brother, as far as we can tell. And it was his main concern when he came face to face with the Son of God. Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, what would the outcome have been if Jesus had made a judgment either way on this issue? If he'd said, go away, share the inheritance, what would the man have done once he'd received it? How long would it have been before he needed the next lump sum to get him through? One thing I've noticed through life is how quickly our needs grow to meet our income. I don't know if you've noticed that. As, for example, when Patrick and I first met, we were at Cliff College. We were each living in a little box room that had a sink, a bed, and a bookcase, and that was it. And we were each living in that. And then when we got married, we both moved into a flat together. And it was tiny. Like, you could fit this flat twice over, at least, in this room. But it was fine for what we needed. When we really felt it, though, after we'd lived in this flat, we had to move back in with Patrick's mum. And she didn't have all the space for all our stuff, so a lot of our stuff had to go into storage, and we just had a little bit. So we could tell, you know, we'd grown. We weren't fitting into that little bookcase sink bed room anymore. And then we moved to Farnworth, where we got a house, and suddenly we had all this space, but then very quickly we had all this stuff to fill it with. And you couldn't tell that we'd ever lived in this tiny little flat, because we just never would fit back in there. And the house that we live in now, we could never fit back into the house that we moved out of, because, well, we've got two kids, but apart from that, you know, we've got so much stuff that we need. So much stuff that we can't just get rid of. Where did it all come from? And the same has been through our life, but the same has been for, like, transport as well. So when we met, I drove and I had a car, and that was fine. And we managed with that. And then about 6 years ago, Patrick got his license and we were given a car. And that was just an amazing blessing at that time. Someone from this church gave us their car. But how quickly do our blessings turn into our needs sometimes? How quickly do we turn our blessings into our needs? Because now we need that car. Jesus could see that this man had revealed what was important to him and his heart. He'd come face to face with the Son of God, and he'd made it pretty clear where his heart was. And it wasn't God that this guy wanted or needed more of. It was money. So I'm going to guess, and this is a guess, maybe, you know, read the scriptures yourself and do come to your own conclusion, but I'm guessing that Jesus didn't bless him with that inheritance that day, because Jesus isn't in the business of pulling people away from God. Instead, he took that opportunity to teach this man and the crowd something about life and about God. So he tells a story. A man has fields that have produced loads of food, like so much food, like food bank couldn't handle it. You know, it was just so much food. And he does the practical thing. does the sensible thing. He builds bigger barns. And having built bigger barns, he is satisfied. And he says to his soul, soul, you are sorted for life. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But that very night, he loses his life and all that work goes to waste. And he never gets to enjoy it. And Jesus says, so it is with people who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. Those treasures that we build up, that we put our trust in, they've got no staying power. Basically, it just goes to waste. Everything that humans work for. There's your cheerful thought for the day. You know, tweet that one. Loads of people will come. I chickened out a bit because the lectionary reading for this week was from Ecclesiastes, but it fits because it says something similar. It says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. All the work that is done by men, it's all meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. I didn't fancy preaching on that today. That was if you haven't read Ecclesiastes, please do, because it's ace. But make sure you've got some like a support network around you afterwards, because you might need it. It's not the most cheerful of books. It goes on, you know, it says, what do mortals get from all their toil and strain under the sun? It's all meaningless. Ugh. And Jesus in this passage, he says, life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. So if stuff is all you have, then really you've not got anything. There's no life in that way of living. If you work hard for stuff and for things, you're working hard for things that are meaningless. Are we all feeling nice and depressed now? Better move on quickly to the good news bit, haven't we? That's what life is like when we're just concerned with our wants, our needs. But it can be different. If, as Jesus says, if we are rich toward God. Now, being rich toward God, I get really angry because it's one of those things like, what does that even mean? What am I supposed to do with that? So, as I do, you get on Google and, you know, it comes up with the Oxford Dictionary. Yes, thank you, Oxford Dictionary, because it has loads of potential definitions for what being rich is. And you know what the one that spoke to me was? The one that sprang out was the one that used soil as an example. Now, the Bible, you know, it uses soil as a metaphor for us quite a few times. So I'm thinking it's probably not a bad way to go. When soil is rich, it contains a large amount of valuable natural substance, or it contains a lot of something good or useful. So when we are rich towards God, that means being full of Him, containing something valuable, something that lasts, something that leads to growth and has meaning. It means that our thoughts and our actions have been infused with God because we are in relationship with Him all the time. He is our priority. So if we can fill up on God, then we carry that goodness, that richness around with us, and we can start making little impacts in the world around us, little impacts that have eternal life consequences. That doesn't compare, does it, to having a load of stuff. When we fill our priorities with things, stuff that we can't take with us, stuff that has no meaning on our eternal lives, then we're just walking around as a big bundle of needs. All of which is just lost when it comes down to it. So being rich in God is the most full of life that you can be. So this man, he spent time building up storage for his things. He prioritized building sheds because he thought he needed them to live a comfortable and a happy life. But I don't know if you noticed, this story told us something about him. It told us that he was already rich. He was a rich man whose fields were producing abundantly, over and above what he needed. But he didn't see it as a blessing. He missed it. He saw it as a need. We miss out on seeing where our blessings are when we label them as just stuff that we need. A blessing leads to being a blessing. And it leads to seeing God working out through you in the lives around you. How awesome is that? So another Bible passage, 2 Corinthians, totally lost. I didn't write it down. Leslie, what's my Bible passage? There you go, 9:8-11. I wrote the wrong chapters down. 2 Corinthians 9:8-11 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." And this is the bit. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." In short, you are blessed to be a blessing. If you turn your blessings into things that we think we need to cling on to, how hard is it going to be to pass that blessing on? But if we recognize it for what it is, then blessings spread. Thankfulness spreads. If I am blessed, then I can live in a way that demonstrates that I have more than enough in Christ, my God. It frees me up to be generous and kind and thankful and to take joy in the blessings that I am given. When I only have what I think I need, though, it makes us hold on, doesn't it, that much tighter, because it's what we need. I can't be generous because I need this stuff. I might be grateful that I have what I need right now, but what happens when that stuff is gone? Our need today is for the one who provides, not for the things themselves. If we can't use our blessings, what good are they? They're meaningless. The man in the story, he thought he'd set himself up for life, that his soul would be satisfied because he had his needs met. Verse 19, he says, and that's why I chose the NRSV, because it uses the right translation. It says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." He's speaking to his soul as if these things that he's got, this extra food, is going to make a good life for his soul. The truth is that his wealth and his food couldn't do anything for him. He might have a full belly, but he's got an empty soul, which is a really dangerous position to be in. There's one uncomfortable truth in this passage that it just wouldn't be right to ignore, and that is there is an urgency to your relationship with God. There is urgency to your relationship with God. And it took me a little bit too long to give my life to Jesus, really. It's all worked out. Great. But it took longer than it should have taken. You see, I wanted Jesus in my life. I'd heard about him. I'd known the stories. And I wanted to make that step, but something held me back because I wanted to believe in Jesus. I wanted to believe in God, that someone out there really cared about me, that someone out there would be willing to give their life for me. But the problem was this. I didn't want to miss out on what I could do with my life, what life could offer me. And back then, I was still living with this idea that God was all about following rules. Maybe you felt like that with God. Like, I don't want God to make me into a boring person. If I become a Christian, I might not be me anymore. I won't be able to have the things that I want. I know you guys, you're super holy and you're thinking, no, Alex, it's just you. That's fine. But let me be honest with you. I didn't want to be some boring Christian. It didn't. I wanted to keep smoking the stuff I was smoking. I wanted to keep drinking the way that I was drinking. I wanted to keep doing the stuff that I was doing because I thought, in a little way, it made me more interesting. Like, that's who I was. That was what was about me, you know. I know this sounds ridiculous to you holy people, but just on the off chance that there's someone here today who this means something to, it is for you that I'm sharing that. Who you are now, that is who matters to God. Now, I hope John doesn't mind me saying this, but there is a problem with potential. I know you all know he's doing his series on potential. There's a problem with potential. Because God wants an authentic you right now. And sometimes we let what our potential could be stay as that. Oh, that's our potential. That's in the future. God wants an authentic you right now. He doesn't want a fake shiny you next week. Once you've got your own life sorted out. I'll tell you the truth, you ain't going to get your own life sorted out. Not to a place where you deserve the amount of love that God has for you. It's not going to happen. But he wants to love you as you are right now anyway. And he wants you to trust in him to do that so that you can live a genuinely authentic, rich life with him today. Don't get me wrong. I think God is super glad that you and I aren't the same people that we were 10 years ago. I think he's pretty glad we're not those people anymore. But he loved them anyway, just as much as he loves us now. And in 10 years' time, he's going to be super glad that we're not the people that we are now. But he loves us right now, just as much as he will then. Who you are right now matters to God. It matters that we don't waste who we are in chasing wants that we think are needs. Don't waste time on that stuff. You don't know when your soul is going to be called home. It's simple. If you want to have a genuinely meaningful life, don't just plan to get in touch with God tomorrow when you have there's a new Bible plan starting tomorrow. I'll do it then. Don't wait for that. Don't wait until you've finished work or whatever it is you think you need to do first. Do it now. Get talking to him right now. Don't worry, he can hear me over you and he can hear you over me. That's fine. Get talking to him. Reconnect. Let him introduce himself because he knows who you are. Let him introduce himself to you. Today is what really matters when it comes to your soul. So money's a funny thing, isn't it? Because it's just pieces of paper and it's little pieces of metal that we've decided, all together we've decided is worth something, and the things that we spend on have value because we've all decided that something's worth more and something's worth less. But our currency with God isn't just in how we spend our money. That's important because it, you know, like that first guy, it reveals something about ourselves. It's how we spend ourselves. How are we spending ourselves? God gave you what you've got, all the bits of you that actually do make up you. And God is the one that has provided for you so far to get where you are today. God is the one that blesses us so that we can be a blessing and not just lead little solitary, meaningless lives. Seriously, God is the best investment of your time, your money, your gifts you could ever make. So how are you today going to take what you've got and spend it on God? I'm going to leave you in a minute with another music video. Now it is, once again, it's by Nickelback. I know other bands. And they are both about like 9 or 10 years old and I'm out of touch. But I do know others. And whilst this song plays, I just want you, just listen to the message of it. And spend some time with God now. whether it's the first time you've spent any time with him, whether it's the 5 millionth time that you've spent time with him, we need it. We need that time with him. We're all in need of a little bit of God right now. And maybe think about the message in the song. It's called, If Today Was Your Last Day. So if today was your last day, then what? So if we can have the video.
My best friend gave me the best advice. He said each day's a gift and not a given right. Leave no stone unturned, leave your fears behind, and try to take the path less traveled by. That first step you take is the longest ride. If today was your last day, and tomorrow was too late, could you say goodbye yesterday? Or would you live each moment like your last? Leave old pictures in the past. Donate every dime you had. If today was your last day. Against the grain should be a way of life. What's worth the prize is always worth the fight. Every second counts, cause there's no second try. So live like you're never living twice. Don't take the free ride in your own. If today was your last day, and tomorrow was too late, could you say goodbye yesterday? Or would you live each moment like your last? Leave old pictures in the past. Donate every dime you had. And would you call on friends you never seen? Reminisce on memories. Would you forgive your enemies? Won't you find that one who grieved in us? Swear up and down to God above that you finally fall in love. If today was your last day, if today was your last day, would you make your mark by mending a broken heart? You know it's never too. Shoot for the stars, regardless of who you are. So do whatever it takes, cause you can't rewind a moment in this life. Let nothing stand in your way, cause the hands of time are never on your side. If today tomorrow was too late, could you say goodbye to yesterday? Or would you live each moment like your last? Leave old pictures in the past. Donate every dime you had. And would you call on friends you never seen? Reminisce on memories. Would you forgive your enemies? And would you find that one? Swear up and down to God above that you finally fall in love. If today was your last day,
so what needs do you have that are really wants? That we need to give over to him? Or what are the blessings in our lives that we've mistaken for needs that actually we can use to bless others today? And if today was your last day, where would your soul stand with God? Don't put off that question. Don't be wasting time on a life filled with false things that just distract us from being in relationship with God. Ask yourself and ask God today, if today was my last day, we're going to stand and wait.